are holy words.
Good morning. Welcome to Christian Church in the Wildwood. I am overjoyed to be here with you today. I'm overjoyed to see each and every one of you that thought enough to come out this morning, or whether it's your first time or your thousandth time. We're glad you're here, and it's not an accident because we do have holy words for you today. If you're listening from home, we appreciate you tuning in online, on TV, or whatever the case may be, near and far. God has a word for you today. I am so thankful. We are on our Holy Words series. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we started out with Johnny and Josh the last couple of weeks, and we have themes for you on these holy words, but I wanted to veer from it a little bit because every time before we get up here for the message, I'm so thankful that I see a long line of kids going in the back for Children's Church. This church does an excellent job. Those of you that work with the kids, you know, the Longos here, Eli, all of you that work with the kids in the back, your job is so important. But I want to tell you something. I want to remind you of something that's much more important. And it comes from this particular verse before I actually get into the sermon. Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Josh got into this a little bit last week, but I want to talk about this part. It says, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." One of the things I observed when I used to work in children's church and children's ministry years ago is that a lot of times when we got the kids in the back, you know, they're here for the Kool-Aid and they're here for the pizza, but they're not so much here for the Word of God. And one of the things that as teachers we forget to do is instill the true unadulterated Word of God in them. But most importantly, for those of you that have kids now or are raising kids, it is the utmost importance that you start them out with the true and unadulterated Word of God at home before they get here to the church. This is our mandate. This is our direction. So if they never do come to church, they have the Word of God in their hearts. I was reminded of that because of this little thing here. It's called a daily bread. This is not the original one, but my mom years ago had a ceramic one that she kept on our dinner table every day. And before we ate our meal and after we said our blessing, and often it was just me and her because Dad was off to work, but she said, "Chris, this is your daily bread. Pull a verse out and see what God has to say to you." These are cards with Bible verses on them. And just pleasant little surprises of true words. This says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings," Proverbs 28:20. And the good part, it had another one on the back. "Lord, thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy." And the thing about this, when she made me read these, is that she took the time and explained them, and we took them to heart. And on many occasions throughout the day, a situation would come up in my life or her life that this verse rang true on, and it was specifically meant for us that we ended up reading this. They still make those little things. So if you think that that's a good idea, then that might be something you want to instill in your own house and mind, because quite frankly, these truly are holy words, and we take them for granted. One of my heroes is sitting out in the audience, is Johnny Campbell. He don't know that, but he's one of my heroes. I admire the man that he is and his history and his story. If you know who he is, you might want to ask him to tell you that. But when he preached the first sermon on this series, he said words that impacted me, and I wanted to use them again. The only book that had to be written was the Holy Bible. The only book that had to be written. Yeah, these are holy words indeed, because it is no accident that there happen to be 66 books of the Bible written by about 40 different authors in three different languages over a period of 1,500 years that ended up telling a supernatural story about the life of Jesus. So if anybody asks you, what's the Bible about? Tell them, it's about Jesus. That's the simple answer. The reason that these are holy words are not only supernatural, but they're factual. Because I don't know if you realize it, but the Bible validates science. We don't need science to prove the Bible. The Bible proves science because God created science. Man's still trying to figure it out. The Bible validates science. Before there were even telescopes, the Bible mentions that the earth was round. It mentions that the earth was suspended in space. It mentions that the universe is expanding. It mentions that that matter is constructed by molecules and atoms. It mentions through all of those boring books in the Old Testament, through some of the Mosaic law, that there's such things as blood-borne pathogens and that hand washing is necessary for personal hygiene. It mentions that it is necessary if people have diseases to quarantine people. Yeah, the Bible validates science. And a lot of people don't realize that because they got a bunch of books in here, but they don't ever dig into them. They don't ever peel back the layers of the pages and dig into it and let this book work in their lives in a way of transformation. These are holy words. The Bible prophesies itself. Some of the divine prophecies include the rise and fall of the Greek and Roman empires. It includes the destruction of the ancient city of Tyre by Alexander the Great. It includes the destruction of Jerusalem and also the rebirth of Jerusalem that just happened back in the 40s. It talks about and it prophesied the continuation of the current Middle East crisis. And if you know, there are about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are over 300 specific prophecies the Old Testament talks about that validates the coming and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Specific prophecies. 66 books written by about 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. These truly are holy words. These are holy words because the reproduction of these words was a priority. It impacted man in history so much that as man progressed, the Bible was the first book that was published with movable type. Every other manuscript before that had to be written by hand. So this book was so important that when movable type was introduced, the Bible was the first book that was done. It was called the Gutenberg Bible. It was back in 1455. And we don't know how many were initially published, but right now there are only about 40 left that we can identify. And some are in parts and pieces, but those 40 Gutenberg Bibles that are left are among the most valuable books in the world. One people would not be able to afford. They're worth literally millions of dollars. One of the really crazy things I found out about the Bible as I was doing research, it is the most stolen book. Bibles are left often by the Gideons in hotel rooms, and hotels find that they have to replace them because people take them with them. But that's the idea. That is the whole concept. It is obviously the most read book, and it has the most number of interpretations. And it also has, unfortunately, the most number of misinterpretations. Yes. Yeah, if it wasn't a holy book, there wouldn't be the concentration of things that go into what happens with these Bibles. It obviously is an all-time best-selling book. Over the years, if you didn't know it, I'm kind of an older guy now, and I've had a lot of Bibles in my life over the years, and my wife was asking me what I was doing. I was going all through the house, pulling these Bibles off the shelf, and this is what you see here. I still got more at home. It's all I could bring, carry to church right now. But in my lifetime, this was the first Bible I knew about. Anybody had one of these growing up in your home? Big old giant, biggest, heaviest book in your house that sat somewhere and collected dust until your mama made you get up and dust the house. Nobody ever opened it, but it was on display for company to see so that they would think you were a religious person. bigger the Bible you had, the more religious you were. This thing meant something, big old heavy Bible. Unfortunately, you know, it sits dusty on a lot of people's shelves now, not impacting anybody's life, not being able to be used for the power it was intended on. There are thousands of different types of Bibles, depending on circumstance. We advanced and got better. You know, we had different interpretations of NIV, the Amplified, the King James was the first original that the older one of us grew up with. Then they had the New King James. They had the Message. I looked through all of these, and we came up with, you know, gender-based Bibles. They had the Woman's Devotional Bible. They got Bibles for teenagers, the Story of God Bible in NIV. I found this interesting because I like to tinker around in my yard. God's Word for Gardeners Bible. You know, Life Application Study Bible. When you think you start knowing something about, you know, got to get one of these Bibles that's got everything in it. So it gets a little bit more complicated. So this is chock full of a lot of good information. If you are a military guy, they have God's Victorious Army Bible. I was at a friend's house, you know, just the other week, and Jennifer and I, and she pulled out a Bible that she had that she uses. And she told me the story behind this Bible, and it was so intriguing and interesting. I said, can I bring that for my sermon? She said, yeah. Look how beautiful this Bible is. It's called the Inspiring Praise Bible. And she uses this. It's not one that sits on the shelf because she's got it tabbed out with the books of the Bible in it, but it is a Bible for people that are artistic. That's not me. But you can journal in it, color in it. It has translucent pages in it. It has songs and illustrations in it. I thought it was so interesting. It's got this nice little strap you can slap around it to keep it closed. But we got hundreds of types of Bibles. But my question to you today is, what do these Bibles mean to you? And why are they holy words? Why are they holy words? Yeah, you said it right. I think all of us that preach are going to have this slide up on, but it talks about it here in this scripture. All scripture is breathed by God. They're holy words because they are God-inspired, God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if you feel incomplete, if you feel not equipped, then maybe you need to get into the Holy Word a little bit more. It is not there just for novelty. It's not there for sitting on a shelf or for display or for looking religious. It is for our completion. As we advanced in the Bible, it became impractical a lot of times to carry one around with us. We got into the age of technology and we started using phones and tablets, downloading Bible apps on our phone. I really love that because oftentimes if I'm with a coworker or a friend or something, and it's not a church situation, because I work a regular job every day, but God inspires me to bring a scripture out, and I can pull my phone out and pop that scripture out and show it to them on the phone and say, hey, this is in the Bible. Because you know the majority of people that criticize the Bible never read it. So when you get into a situation that you know is applicable and the Bible speaks to it, because it does speak to every situation, if you know how to skillfully use the Word of God, you can pop it out on your phone. Good Bible app is, if you're not used to it, or if you don't know how to use the Bible, that's okay. I'm not here to point fingers at you. I'm here to tell you, you know, we're here to help you. I like to use the Blue Letter Bible. It has, you know, literally, you know, dozens of different versions of the Bible in it. So if I want to compare versions, I can pull it up. If I want to go to a concordance and look up the Hebrew and look up the Greek, I can pull it up in that particular app. You know, some of you use YouVersion app, which is very popular. It has a lot of different versions of the Bible in it as well, but what it will do is it'll pop up a scripture every morning. It'll pop up a Bible study every week for you if you really want to start digging into it and tracking that. But it is very important. So I don't want to talk to you about the variety of Bible because this is not my topic for today. I'm just getting ready to start preaching, so y'all strap it in. It's not my topic for today, because everybody has a different topic when talking about the Holy Word. My topic for today is delight. It's a word we don't use a lot anymore. It's an old school word, delight. And this is one of the verses that talks about that. It is Psalms 1, 1 through 2. It says, and this is a, I've given all of my boys, all of my kids are grown now, but each one of my boys, when they came of age, got a Bible, and I wrote this in the beginning of their Bible because I think it's applicable to the life of any man that's growing up. And it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm going old school. I'm going King James because that's what I grew up on. Anyway, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates. He meditates. Josh talked about that last week, meditating. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So, as I wanted to look up, dig into delight a little bit more, and this is what I found. One of those three languages the Bible was written in was Hebrew, and typically you can find a good meaning out of looking up the Hebrew word. Hebrew word for delight is anag, and what it means is being pliable or moving towards. So what that means is if I am able to allow the word of God to shape me and mold me, being pliable, and if I continue to move toward it, I will delight in it. So I use this application in first service. I'm going to use it soon. We delight in a lot of stuff, do we not? I was laughing at my daughter. My daughter she delights in Starbucks. She has a Starbucks app on her phone that is tied to her credit card that if she pushes the app, it pays for her coffee. It tells the Starbucks people what type of coffee to make. And when she drives up, it's already paid for. It's already made. She can pull up and she can get that. She delights in Starbucks because she's pliable because it has already convinced her to put an app on your phone and tie your credit card to it. And then when you click your app, you're going to move towards that Starbucks place and get your cup of coffee every day. I'm too cheap. I'm still with the dollar cup at the gas station. But that is an example of delight. I'll give you another example of delight. When I saw that lady over there, I delighted in her. Her influence shaped me. It made me a different person, and I sought to move toward her. And she also influenced my money. Because I had to spend money. And she's still spending my money. But that's okay. I delight in her, but it's easy to understand what delight is. So if you understand all of the stupid stuff, she's not stupid, but all of the other stupid stuff that we delight, I'm going to get myself in a lot of trouble. Stay with the Word of God. If I allow my spirit to yield, to be pliable to the Word of God, it will be a delight. It will be a delight in my life. So I put three things that I want you to be able to delight in the Word of God in. And the first thing is, I pushed the wrong button. The first thing is to delight in the Word of God's beauty. Now, I've got some really nice Bibles, some beautiful Bibles, but I'm not talking about that. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the Bible as a literary composition because once you start understanding what it is a literary composition. It includes narratives. It includes proverbs, stories. The Bible has over 185 songs, most of them in the book of Psalms. We're actually going to do one, but the Bible has over 185 songs in it. Some of the best poetry that was ever written was found in God's Word. Some of the best love stories that were ever written is found in God's Word. Some books, some whole books of the New Testament are books of poetry. The Bible is a book of beauty. And a lot of times when we talk about beauty, we compare it to earthly things. But what I wanted to do today was take some of these Bibles and use them to preach my sermon. These are Bibles, all came from my house. They all mean something to me. This belonged to my mom when she started going into an in-depth study. This is an amplified version of the Bible. All my mom's Bibles are all beat up, which is the way they should be. It means they were well used. But it has this verse up here, Psalms 119:96. I want you to think about this. Think about earthly beauty. Think about the most beautiful thing that you've seen. And it says here, I've seen all human perfection has its limits, no matter how grand and perfect and noble. But your commandment, your law, is exceedingly broad and extends without limits into eternity. That's the way that this Bible breaks that particular verse down. This law is perfect. It's beautiful. It extends into eternity. It is complete. There is nothing that's going to tear this particular word, this word of God, down. We can delight in the words beauty. We can also delight in the words power. I'm not going to go to this verse yet, but what I am going to do is go to this particular Bible, and I'm going to read what it says here. I'm going to go to Psalms 33:6. This particular version of the Bible is a parallel version. It has two different Bibles in it on different pages, a comparison NIV, New International Version, and the Message. I like the Message. The Message is a man's interpretation of the Bible, so I want to make sure you understand it is not considered to be straight scripture, but I like the way that Eugene Peterson says some stuff. This is how he talks about the power of God's word. It says here, Psalms 33, this is verses 4 through 7. It says, and this is regular English, this is why this is popular in a lot of cases. For God's word is solid to the core. Everything he makes is sound inside and out. He loves it when everything fits, when his world is in plumb line true. Earth is drenched in God's affectionate satisfaction. The skies were made by God's command. He breathed the word and the stars popped out. He scooped sea into his jug and he put ocean in his keg. It makes you think about how powerful God is, because he breathed his word and his spirit caused stuff to happen. The word breathe, inspiration of God with his spirit, caused stuff to happen in our lives. It is transformational. It is supposed to move us. It is supposed to teach us. It is supposed to shape our lives. That's how powerful the word of God is. I have another one for you. I'm going to go to Hebrews. This is a Holman Christian Standard Bible. And one of the things, as we progressed through understanding Bibles and coming through different interpretations, is this. The practicality of having God's word, man moved with that, because back in the day, in the early Bibles, you had to have one of these suckers with you. You couldn't just walk around with one of these all the time. And the people that did, you thought they were nuts, right? So Bibles got smaller and a little bit more convenient. Pocket-sized Bible, stuff that you can carry around, because people understood this word is necessary. And this is mostly pre-app days. That's how old I am. We didn't have no computers and stuff back when I grew up. Pre-app days, if you wanted to carry the word, the first thing is carry it in your heart. Know what it is. But secondly, if you needed a quick reference, you had to have a small way to wield your weapon. So this is a Holman Christian Standard. In Hebrews, Hebrews 4:2, I'm sorry. Bear with me. It says, therefore, while the promise remains entering his rest, let us fear so that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not yet united with those who heard it in faith. You talk to your friends, you talk to your relatives about the word of God, and they say, hey, I've tried reading the Bible. It's kind of confusing. I don't understand that language. It doesn't mean anything to me. It's boring. I'm going to pick up a long book. that I don't understand in the language of 1,000-some pages, I get nothing out of it, is because they are not allowing themselves to be pliable, to open up to what the Word of God can do for them. So you want to talk to a lot of people. As a matter of fact, most of the people you talk to outside of this church are saying, Bible, what? Why did I need that? I can't get nothing out of this. It's because they have not applied their measure of faith to it to understand how it can actually shape their lives. But as we go to this verse here, Hebrews 4 and 12, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing for the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Anybody ever experienced that with the Word of God? People come up to me all the time, a lot of times after I preach, and say, oh man, Chris, what you said, it just hit me right here. It hit me right in the head. How did you know what was on my mind when I came into service this morning? I don't care what's on your mind. I'm not even thinking about you. I'm not trying to point fingers at any of you, but the Word of God is discerning. And if you heard something that affected you, it was because of this. It wasn't because of me. And anytime, this is how you really need to check who's preaching to you too. Because there are a lot of people with a lot of eloquent words and can get up here and keep your attention and do a lot of interesting stories and things. But if they're not coming out of the true and unadulterated Word of God, they're just telling you a good story. They're a good entertainer. You need to have enough knowledge of the Word of God to understand whether whoever is teaching you or preaching you is teaching you the truth. Because there are a lot of false teachers out there. And how do you check them? You check them by the Word of God. But most importantly, you check yourself. And you allow the Word of God to get into you and cut that flesh from bone and cut out those things that don't need to be a part of your life, because that's what it does. People say, well, that Bible, you know, I don't know. It says one thing here, it says one thing somewhere else, it contradicts itself. You know, Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, he said this, and I laughed when I heard this. He said, people don't have a problem because the Bible contradicts itself. They have a problem because it contradicts them. And that's why people stay away from it, because, yeah, it does. It hits you right here. And in a situation that you can't deal with what that word is saying, there's going to be two things that you do. You either move with it and you make some corrections, or you back away from it. But that's why these words are holy. There is nothing else that is written that can affect man or man's heart in this particular manner. The other thing, one of the other preachers I heard is saying this. You know, it's something you got to watch out for when you're reading the Bible. Because what you need to understand is when you read the Bible also reads you. When he talks about looking in that mirror and seeing yourself. Yeah, everything that you need to do to straighten yourself out is here. And again, it's caustic to some people because they just don't want to see that thing. They don't want to see themselves. The Word of God can be used as a mirror. The third thing that you need to delight yourself in as it relates to the Word of God is its protection. Almost every time I preach, I talk about spiritual warfare. I talk about darkness in the world. Anybody think the world is dark? Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah. So listen to what this says. This is a new, this is a King James Version. Neat little green Bible here. This comes out of Psalms 119, 97 through 105. So this is how you deal with the darkness. It says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, though my commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for their testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrain my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I've not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. Get this, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's something to move towards, is it not? Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. But this is the deal, how you deal with a dark world. Thy word, and you know this, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So if you are wordless and you're dealing with a dark world, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be lost and stumbling around all the time. The extent to which you allow this word to be the light in your life is the extent to which you will be able to manipulate and move and discern where it is you should and should not go. And guess what? Light dispels darkness. One of the things we do as Christians, and we understand and we know the world is dark, and we look over, we go out here and we see, oh man, it's dark over there. I ain't going over there. We're going to go over here with the church where it's all the light, all together. And that is no way to dispel the darkness. That is not what we're called to. Because guess what? If light shows up over here, it won't be dark no more. And you're either going to convert the people that are dark, or the people that don't want to convert going to run away. But you're going to be able to change things and transform things by the protection of God. Let me tell you about protection. This is what he says. This is this is a Gideon Bible. Gideons have given out to this day billions of Bibles. They are giving out, as we speak, the rate of 2 Bibles per second worldwide. The Gideons have commonly placed Bibles in hotel rooms. The Gideons, I did not know this, actually color code the Bibles that they give out. So if you see a Gideon Bible in a particular color or whatever it is, it means something. This orange color means that it was given out in a sidewalk ministry. They were passing that out on the streets. The other interesting thing about the Gideon's Bible is, and typically they give New Testament because they want to hit to the heart. This is New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs. They will also give information in the beginning of how, if you pick up the Bible, you've never seen one before. Well, gosh, God, I'm afraid. Where do I read? Oh, afraid, it says, Psalms 34:4, Matthew 10:28, 2 Timothy 1:7. Oh, well, I need some spiritual guidance. Needing guidance. Proverbs 3:5-6. God, I really need peace. John 14:1-4. Practical application. Not only that, John 3:16, everybody knows, but they put so much emphasis on John 3:16 that in here, they have it in about 20 different languages. So if a foreigner picks this Bible up and reads it, and he doesn't know English, but he knows Mandarin Chinese, it's going to be in here. And if they can't read nothing else, they're going to read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many people have been converted and saved by just that verse alone? The impact, power, and protection of God's word. Yeah, delight in its protection. But I want to talk about this for just a second. Y'all can stay a little bit longer because, you know, it's second service. Ephesians 6:17 talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about putting on the full armor of God that you can resist the devil. This particular verse I pulled out, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. First, necessary to be saved. Secondly, it's necessary to have the word of God. As he was writing in Ephesians, and he looked at the Roman soldier, he looked at all of the armor the soldier had on, and he just took that and said, you know what? To be a Christian, we need the full armor of God on to fight against the battles that are going to come up against me. But the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in all of that battle gear is the only offensive weapon. Now, I want you to think about this. If you have a full body armor on and you're going into battle, you're going to be somewhat protected, but you're going to be bounced around a little bit, right? You still go get beat upside the head and, you know, knocked down or whatever. This is what happens to a lot of Christians. You know, they have been saved. They have the helmet of salvation on, but they're missing some other parts of the armor, and we live defeated lives. Most important, because we don't have the protection of the Word of God in our lives. It's not a part of our lives. It is not anything that we delight in. It's not anything that we move toward. We really don't know the Scripture. We come to church, we let the preacher preach, we open our mouths, he drops a little bit in, and we fly away little birds, fed for a couple of minutes, and we don't continue to feed ourselves, and we become hungry and weak and defeated. But I want you to look at this picture. This is the Roman sword that they use. It is called a Pompey Gladius. Anybody notice anything strange about that sword? What? It's a short sword. Why? The devil don't fight us from way back there. He fights us up close. The devil gets right up in our face. He gets right up on us. He gets to the people that are closest to us. He gets into the situations that we're weakest in to fight us. What did Jesus do when the devil came and spoke to him and tempted him? He quoted Scripture. Not only once, and he was Jesus, he quoted Scripture three times, so we ain't know but two verses, we might come up short. But most importantly, when the temptations come to us, we need to be ready for battle. We need to be ready to fight back. And we fight an enemy that is close to us. The Pompey Gladius, I made that while my wife was sleeping. I'm proud of it. The red church won't let you bring a real sword up in here, so I had to bring a fake one. In case any of y'all thinking about that, but I made this close to life size, 18 to 20 inches is the length of this particular sword. Yeah, and it is double-edged. But they brutally use this in battle because you cannot kill somebody that's way over here in the front row by swinging like that. You got to get up close to the face, and then when you gut them. But you got to gut them. And this is the illustration, and people don't understand the illustration is being used. But yeah, you're fighting a battle, and the devil's going to stay up on you all the time, so you got to be ready to fight back. Ray talked about priorities. We didn't talk about connecting when he did his devotion, but often it happens that the devotion ties into the sermon. Do we make the Bible a priority in our lives, the Word of God? Not having a bunch of them like I do, but using them and knowing how to skillfully use them so that we can understand the beauty, the power, and the protection that it gives us. I talked about the value of the Gutenberg Bible. This is a picture of one that's in a museum, priced at about $40 million. Is what this copy would be. I don't think any one of us in here could buy that. But what came to me a couple of weeks ago when I knew I was going to be preaching about the Word of God was this. This other one is a bookshelf in Jericho Road Ministries. It's full of Bibles. They're free. I talked to the lady at the register. She might be here today because she goes to church here. She said, I didn't know who you were till you started talking. I'm like, yeah, I dress up in Sunday, but the rest of the day I look like a bum. But anytime. She said, anybody that wants a Bible can come in here and get one, and we don't charge them anything for it. And they sit here and they collect dust. People do not know the value. They don't know the beauty. They don't know the protection. They don't know the power of the Word of God. We in America, we've got too much, too many distractions, too many things that take us in wrong directions. But the bad thing about it, in church, when we start knowing a little bit about the Word of God, we start arguing about who's right and who's wrong, and then we start breaking up into denominations. Well, I interpret it to be this way, and I interpret it to be that way, and you need to do this and do that, and then we end up splitting. Can we just allow God to speak to us and stop letting man tell us, you know, what to do, what to think? What we need to do, and we go after everything, but what we need to do is have a true understanding. We have a true thirst for righteousness. It says in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. There's no reason for anybody to be empty here. We hunger and thirst after a lot of stuff, but a lot of it is the wrong thing. And we end up being empty because it is not anything that's going to fill us. What's going to fill us? The Word of God. Righteousness. I wanted to show you some pictures just so you have a reality of what happens in some places other than America. I want you to look at these people. These people hunger and thirst after righteousness because they had for years not had a Bible in their own language. And they listen to a preacher, but they think it's the most important thing is that I have something that I can put in my hand and read and feed myself. All over the world, there are people that don't have Bibles, that look for Bibles, that need Bibles. Every culture, every language, every nation. And their governments, in a lot of cases, prohibit Christianity. They have to hide to read their Bibles. They have to hide to meet. We have so many freedoms and allowances here, we don't appreciate the people that don't. It impacted me when I saw the pictures of some of these people, but the delight on their faces that they have, look, I've got a Bible. And some of y'all, when y'all walk out of church, y'all will be caught dead having seen somebody see with one of these in your hand. Think you're weird. I don't do this often in my sermons, but I want you to look at this. This is a little 3-minute video. I want you to let this video speak to you for a second.
This is a rural area of Henan Province in China's heartland. The nearest city is about an hour's drive away. People here are poor, earning less than $150 a year from their wheat and corn crops. Many of Henan's 3.8 million Christians live in remote rural areas like this and find it very hard to get Bibles. That is why hundreds of people from the surrounding areas flocked to the church in this small village when they heard that a Bible distribution van would be visiting. The van was welcomed into the village like a celebrity. Bible Society representatives handed out 700 Bibles to rural Christians. For many, it was the first Bible they had ever owned.
For many of the Christians who are owning the Bible for the first time, especially in the villages, in the rural areas, yeah, you could see tears in their eyes, you could see, you know, joy and gratitude. Yeah, some of them would come up to me and to us, to thank us for giving this precious gift of the Bible. I mean, I've met people who have been waiting for the Bible for the last 10 years, 14 years, and they're precious, yeah.
I'm going to give you a little bit more personal story of mine. But what I want you to do something for me. If you have a Bible, I want you to put it in your hands. If you don't, there should be one in the seat in front of you. I want you to just grab it. Because there's something about having it in your hand, about touching it, about understanding that these truly are holy words. I got a bunch of Bibles up here, but this one is special. This Bible belonged to my mother. There's a long story behind it, but I'm not going to tell you that. But as my mom grew older and began to get dementia, I understood the importance of the Word of God to her. As I told you, as a little boy, she taught me with that little bread box. It remained a part of her life through years and years, and she used this Bible, read it diligently, sat down at the table with hundreds of people, literally, and taught the Word of God to them. As she started getting dementia, she understood that her limitations were, you know, were coming on, and she wouldn't be able to continue to remember. I got the wrong one. But I noticed that Mom would write her name over and over again in her Bible. One, it was because of ownership, and it was precious to her. But secondly, I said, Mom, why you keep writing your name in the Bible? She said, because I want to make sure I don't forget how to write my name. That was the reality of the dementia coming on to us. And as she neared the end of her life, she became somewhat nonverbal. She didn't know much of anybody. Sometimes she knew Andreas. Most of the time she knew me. I was her only child. But she did know the Word of God. It was in her heart. We took the Bible away from Mom because she had it so much that she actually began to take some of the pages and tear them out. I have some of the pieces of the pages here. But one of the things that impacted my life was when she was in the hospital in her last few days, she couldn't eat, couldn't talk, and the nurses had pretty much given up on her. They stopped treating her. And I was concerned because, I mean, she's my mom. I'm like, you need to do something to take care of her. Well, she can't do anything. You know, we're just going to let her lay there. And you know, it's the reality of healthcare here. But one day, actually one night, about 2 or 3 in the morning, the nurse that cared for her, Mom up and started singing a hymn. Sweet and clear. She had a beautiful voice. The nurse was shocked, almost thought she had seen a ghost. I didn't know, you know, she was singing, and I recognized what she was singing. I'm like, this is what's still in my mom, and it would never leave her. That's how powerful the Word of God is. But I wanted to give you that little story to understand how it does transform us, how it can impact our lives, and how important it is. And I asked the praise team if they would humor me today and allow me to lead the congregation in a hymn as we close. This is a popular 80s contemporary song. It comes from Psalms 42:1. And you'll recognize it, some of you that are older. But if you want the Word of God or something that has been said or you've seen has impacted your life, I want you to move toward it. I want you to be pliable. I want you not to let the day pass before you come up here and you pray with our prayer team. The water is always ready. If you're ready to make that change and the Word of God has impacted you, don't let today pass. Man, last sermon, was out in the parking lot and told his wife and turned around and said, I'm ready to do it. He came back in the church and we baptized him between last Sunday and Sunday. And there's going to be another baptism again at the end of service today. So I want you to hang around. Yeah, this sister here. But hey, while we got the water broke in, if y'all ready, we can do a line up here and we can keep it going. But bear with us. And as we sing this, worship with us. Bless the Lord with this hymn.